One of the reasons why we believe we exist as a church is to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your faith in Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is through our pillar classes and opportunities for you to go deeper in some of these areas, perhaps an area of need, an area of interest based on, you know, your season of life or what God is wanting to prepare for you up ahead. These classes will help you accomplish that. The book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, there is great value in acquiring more of God's truth in your life. And the cool thing about these pillar classes, you don't have to pay anything. They're absolutely free of charge. Well, we're in a message today, a part of a series I started a couple years ago that we kind of come back to off and on. And I entitled the series, Getting Out of Your Own Way. That many times in life, we are our own worst enemy. So if we can get out of our own way, it's amazing what God can do in us and through us. And today, I've entitled the message, Not Owed Anything. We're going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of the sacred holy scriptures, please stand to your feet, and here is the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible story of this man that literally lived and his story recorded here in Genesis for us. Thank you that Joseph is also a type and a shadow of Christ, and the parallels of his life to that of our Savior's are remarkable. Thank you for the spiritual truth that will be transferred into our hearts today. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Getting out of your own way. In our series, People's Choice, when I did the message on mental health, I shared a story that I want to share with you once again. T.S. Eliot, in his play, The Cocktail Party, tells a story of one of the characters not having a good time. So she speaks to her psychiatrist of the profound unhappiness in her life, of the things that she's suffering. And she says this. She says, I hope my suffering is my fault. And the psychiatrist was kind of taken back, and he asked, well, why? And she thought long and hard about the answer. And she came to this conclusion. If it's her fault, she might be able to do something about it, to change it. If it's God's fault, however, in reality, she said, then everything's working against me, and I am doomed. So she couldn't change the structure of reality itself if God was causing it, but maybe she could change her own life if she was the cause of her suffering. And many times in life, it's true. Of course, it's not God that commits evil to teach us a lesson. God can use evil in our life to teach us a lesson. But evil doesn't come from God. But God at times will allow suffering in our life to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness, to bring about transformation in our life, to bring and to bear more fruit. Sometimes we have to go through a season of pruning. So God is on our side, and God is for us. So many times, our challenges in life, they're not God's fault. He's the answer and the solution. He's the way out. And many times, they're not even the devil's fault. I think sometimes, you know, the devil gets credit and or blame much more than he deserves. So if we could learn to get out of our own way, here are some of the things that we've talked about in the past. We can get out of our own way if we avoid self-pity. That was our first sermon. if we use microphones at work. We can get out of our own way if we take control of what we can take control of. That was our second sermon. If we change before we have to, that was our third sermon. By understanding we can't please everyone, that was our fourth sermon in this series. And by accepting the fact that sometimes pain happens in life, that was our fifth sermon. And so our sixth one is, you're not owed anything. Sometimes we can go through life kind of with a chip on our shoulder, with an attitude that, life owes us something. My parents owe me something. You know, this country owes me something. My job owes me something. The church owes me something. And if we're not careful, that develops into a victim mentality, that we are owed something. Now, all of us will face some challenges in life, some setbacks in life, and personal failures in life. So here's maybe a fresh way and a new way to look at whatever it is you may be facing in your life right now that's a challenge. What if you started comparing your life to a laboratory? A laboratory is a place of experimentation, a place of research, a place of learning. And what if in the lab of your life, you are the scientist coming to greater discovery? Not a Victor Frankenstein scientist, but more like an Albert Einstein scientist. Are you following me? You're observing in your life, the laboratory of your life, what works and what doesn't work. So, there's no added condemnation or guilt or shame, because that doesn't bring about lasting change anyway. You're just like, wow, that didn't work. That sure backfired on me. That's not producing the kind of results that I want. Okay, let's reconfigure this. Let's rethink this. Okay, God, your word says this. Help me, Holy Spirit, to apply and make the necessary changes in my life. If you looked at your life as a laboratory of learning, then you would expect failure time to time. And when that failure happens, that failure wouldn't be final. That failure would be an opportunity to come to deeper discovery about life, about God, about God's truth, and about God's plan for your life. But when someone is trapped in victimhood, they're living a Frankenstein existence because they're under the control of others and of their circumstances. So today we're going to talk about how the simple truth, you're not owed anything. And living your life as though you are owed something is one of the most dangerous deceptions that we can succumb to. I believe victimhood is a disease. The entire woe is me mentality. Because victimhood, if you think about it, it's disempowering. Because you believe you're not in control of your life. And granted, there are many times things happen in life that we're not in control of. If you look at the life of Joseph, what an incredible, inspiring figure he is in the Bible. He was not in control of his brother's jealousy, their envy of him. Joseph was not in control of his brother's hatred towards him. Joseph was not in control of their monstrous, murderous, homicidal rage where they plotted to kill him. He wasn't in control of that. He wasn't in control when he was sent on an assignment by his father to find where his brothers were as they were leading the flock and the herd of sheep to greener pastures. They saw him afar off because his father had made him a coat of many colors because he favored Joseph. Always the wrong thing to do when you have like 12 sons. Love them all, the same, even though you love them differently because they're not all the same. You understand that. So when they saw their half-brother Joseph afar off with his coat of many colors, they plotted to kill him. He wasn't in control of that. When he arrives, he wasn't in control of the rage and the hatred that was in their eyes and their faces contorting as they pulled him off of his donkey and they beat him and they stripped the coat off of him and they threw him in a pit. He wasn't in control of that. He wasn't in control when he was in the pit. And thankfully, his oldest brother, Reuben, intervened and said, "Let's not kill our brother. He's our flesh and blood. Let's just sell him as a slave." Joseph wasn't in control when a band of gypsies came through and they sold their own brother for 30 pieces of silver as Christ was sold and betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph wasn't in control when that caravan of gypsies took him to Egypt and sold him to the Egyptians. He wasn't in control when he stood on the slavery block, the block of, that slaves stood on there in Egypt, stripped naked, in full view of all the potential buyers. He wasn't in control of that moment, but you know what he was in control of? How he responded in that moment. He wasn't in control when Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, purchased him. And he had to work for Potiphar. And, you know, Joseph was also happened to be a good-looking Hebrew. And Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on him. Potiphar's wife wanted him to lie with her. And he rejected her, and she was a scorned woman. And she falsely accused him of rape. And he was thrown in prison. Was he in control of that? No. Yet all these circumstances, somehow, some way, were going to be used by God. All things were going to work together for his good and for God's glory. He wasn't in control of being in the prison and how he was treated there, but he made the most, and this is what's inspiring to me. This is a real guy that lived. He made the most of every moment, of every circumstance, and he trusted God. He never developed a victim mentality, because in life, you're either the victim or you're the chief architect of your life. You're either reacting or responding to what happens to you. I love what Mark Twain wrote once. He said, "Don't go around saying the world owes you a living. The world owes you nothing. It was here first." Good advice. Now listen carefully to me. At times we are victimized. At times we are the victim, regrettably, of a crime, of hatred, of abuse. But listen carefully. Being a victim or being victimized doesn't mean we succumb to victimhood. Victimhood is a choice. And many times, people that have a victim mentality become victims of their own victimhood. That is so good, I'd like to say it again, but I won't. Moving right along. Now, all relationships in life have drama. Some much more severe, as in the case of the family of Jacob and his sons, and plotting evil and wanting to kill their brother and selling him as a slave. All families, all relationships will have a certain level of drama. Matter of fact, there are some highly educated people that have written volumes of books related to the challenges and the struggles of intimacy, closeness, love, and forgiveness related to our relationships. And there's what's called the relationship triangle, or Cartman's drama triangle. And I want to show it to you up on the screens. He compares relationships that we're in to a triangle. And there are three points, or three entry points, in every relationship that we can find ourselves. We can find ourselves in our relationships as the persecutor, or as the victim, or as the rescuer. So take, for example, the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, who were the persecutors? His brothers. Who was the victim? Joseph. And who was the rescuer? His oldest brother, Reuben. He intervened on behalf of his brother and said, "Hey, let's not kill him. He's our own flesh and blood. Let's just sell him as a slave." So in every relationship, at work, at home, in church, all your relationships with a spouse, with your kids, you will find yourself in one of three aspects in that relationship, and when conflict arises. Either you're the persecutor. You know, some people feel it's their duty in life to create drama if there is no drama in a family, right? They're the ones that stir the pot. They're called gaslighters. They want to ignite drama in a family because they live and they thrive on drama. They're the persecutor. And then there are the people that need to rescue everyone, even those that don't want to be rescued. They just feel it's their calling in life, you know, to be a rescuer. And as I said in our series on the People's Choice, you can't rescue someone that's not ready to be rescued. And until they're ready to be rescued, no matter how much you want them to be rescued, they will not be rescued, and they will not reach out for a helping hand until they hit rock bottom. So I have to be careful trying to be the rescuer or the broker, the peace broker in relationships. There's a difference in being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. How many of Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacekeepers"? No, blessed are the peacemakers. So you're to do as much as is within you to make peace, but you can't keep the peace, right? So you have to understand. And then there are people, they thrive on being the victim. "Woe is me, life's been so hard." You know, they want rescuers to rescue them, and that's how they get attention. But you can be victimized, and you can be the victim without developing a victimhood mentality or a victim complex, which is debilitating. Now, everyone that's been victimized, you know, has gone through trauma, has suffered, has gone through hard times, they have to learn how to cope, how to develop coping methods in their life so that they don't remain in this, woe is me, I am a victim, which can develop a negative view of life. Joseph faced all that he faced, yet he did not succumb to victimhood because God gave him a dream at the age of 17 that he would have incredible influence, that God was going to do something spectacular and special in his life at the age of 17, and he held on to that dream, and it wasn't until he was 30, through all the hardship, trials, troubles, and tribulations, that that dream became a reality. And I want to encourage you, the dream that God's placed in your heart, no matter where you're at, where you've been, or what you where you've been, or what you're going through, if that dream is from God, hold on to the promise of God. That dream, by God's grace, will become a reality. There's an old there's a proverb in the book of Proverbs that in a looser translation of the Bible says this: man proposes, God disposes. In other words, a man may make a plan, but ultimately, God's will be done. You see, Joseph's brothers proposed to kill him, to stop him, to make sure that dream would not become a reality, not on their watch. And they did everything in their power, except for killing him, to ensure that that dream, you're sold as a slave in Egypt, and you end up in an Egyptian prison, that dream's never going to become a reality. Yeah, man proposes, but God disposes. Ultimately, the unseen hand of God was sovereignly working through the circumstances of Joseph's life. And that's what Joseph clung to. That's what Joseph believed in. That's what Joseph held on to. Now, in this sermon, I'm going to give you 3 points. Because in every sermon, people want at least 3 points. So I'm going to give you those 3 points in closing. But I'm going to tell you the reason why you're here today. I'm going to make a statement here in a moment that is the big takeaway from this message today. This is the reason why you crawled out of bed this morning. This is the reason you're in the last service of our 4 weekend services, because you got an extra 30, 45 minutes to an hour of sleep. You're smart. I will give you credit for that. I'm going to give you the reason why you crawled out of bed and drank those 2 cups of coffee. Guys, why you combed your hair and shaved this morning. Here's the reason why, ladies, you got up and put all those chemicals in your hair. Amen. Why you opened up all those expensive bottles and rubbed all this stuff all over your face. Amen. I'm going to give you a reason why you woke up and had breakfast, if you had breakfast this morning. Why you jumped in that Uber. I wonder if anyone comes to church in an Uber these days. Why you jumped on that motorcycle, that bicycle, why you walked, or why you got in your car, loaded it up with your family, and came to church. Do you want that big takeaway? Well, some of you do, but some of you don't seem like you want. As my former pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord used to say, do you want it now or tomorrow? Now or next week? Okay, here you go. When we complain about our circumstances, we are saying that our circumstances are greater than God. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor Carl. Preach it. Can you say it one more time? Thank you very much. I think I will. When we complain about our circumstances, what are we saying? We're basically saying that our circumstances are greater than God. That's why, and I challenge you. You will not find one verse of Scripture in the Bible where it's recorded that Joseph, in all that he went through, he ever complained to God or blamed God. Not one time. Now, if you want to temporarily join my research team and you find that verse, please give it to me by the end of service or email it to the church. But I can't find one. And if he had, I'm sure the Holy Spirit would have made sure to have recorded it in sacred scripture. But Joseph faced everything that he faced. And the one thing he was in control of was hanging on to the dream that God placed in his heart. The one thing he was in control of was to not become bitter because of the circumstances of life. And he had it pretty hard. Listen, Psalm 105, the psalmist verifies the actuality of this story. Psalm 105, beginning verse 16, it says, God called down famine on the land, destroyed all their supplies of food. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass. This is so powerful. Till the word of the Lord proved him true. Oh, hallelujah. The word of the Lord will prove you true. If you hold on to that prophetic word that God has spoken to you, come hell or high water, no matter what comes your way, you hold on to the promise of God, and the word of God won't let you down. The word of the Lord will be proved to be true. All the betrayal, all the neglect, all the abuse, the abandonment, the injustice, the list goes on. But he wasn't a victim. He was victimized, but he never adopted a victimhood mentality. You know what's ruining our country right now? We live in a culture today that supports the airing out of grievances and offenses. Because victimhood pays off. It's a multi-million dollar industry in the United States of America. And with all of our hang-ups and problems, you've heard me say this before and I'll say it again, we are still the land of plenty and the land of opportunity. And if you can't make it here, you can't make it anywhere, friend. Don't blame your country. Don't blame the politicians. Don't blame religion. Don't blame your mommy and your daddy. God is God in spite of all of that. And if Christ is in you, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You are not held back because of your race, your gender, or your age, or anything else. This is a land that God has blessed. My grandfather came over from Italy when he was 14. He could only speak the language. He migrates, he and his brother migrate to Trinidad, Colorado. He gets a job in the mines, working in the mines. Scrapes up enough money, saves enough money, learns the English language, ends up buying a cafe and a bar. Not too proud of the bar part of it. And he carved out a living. And he wanted to come to this land of opportunity. Listen, America is still a land of opportunity. That's why people are trying to break in and not break out. Can I get a witness in the house of God? All right, you want your 3 points now? Okay, point number one, life isn't fair. Let's say that together, life isn't fair. Now parents, if you haven't said that once, you've said it 1,000 times to your kids, right? Well, darling, you know, life isn't fair, so suck it up, buttercup. We think that the world owes us something, right? That life owes us, it doesn't owe you anything. And life at times isn't fair. For most of the people in the Bible, life wasn't fair, but they dealt with it. Look at Genesis 50, verse 19. Let's read it out loud together. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Nobody is in the place of God. You know, you could be unjustly fired from a job, but that employer is not in the place of God. God forbid you could have a spouse walk out on you and leave you broke, trying to raise those kids, but that spouse is not in the place of God. A whole country could be against you, but that country is not in the place of God. You have a God. He's in his place. He's on the throne, and he is sovereign over your life and over your circumstances. You simply need to hold true in faith to that relationship and that promise of what God has spoken to you. You see, friend, we're all actors and players on the stage of life. But God is the director, the producer, and the editor of our story. And this may only be just one chapter in your life, but the book on your life is not finished yet. Some of you are about to experience a brand new chapter because God's going to edit out the bad stuff, and he's got a bright future for you. The thoughts I have for you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11 says. Life is full of inequities. Life is full of unfairness and tragedies. But I don't know why, but at times, unless you have faced some suffering in life, unless you've hit rock bottom at some point in time in your life, you're not really ready to soar. You see, you will mount up with wings with eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. But sometimes that journey begins in a horrible pit, in a miry clay. And then God reaches down and pulls us up. Now you're ready. You have faced life and the harshness of life. You have faced the cruelty of life. And now you're made of something. You're metal that's been tested. And you're ready for battle. All the great men and women of God in the Bible, they all face some type of suffering. And it's not God that enjoys watching us suffer, but suffering purges us. Suffering prepares us. David, young David, at the age of 17, was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Man, I don't know about you guys, but if the prophet came to my house, bypassed all my older brothers and said, Carl's the one, and poured the oil on me, from that day forward, I'd be like, I'm the next king of Israel. Go ahead, kiss the ring, brother. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Now or I'll make you later. I would be so arrogant and full of pride, like, yeah, I'm the next king. The prophet came to my house, anointed me. I'd do my own Instagram. I'd become famous, you know, the king to be or whatever. But what happened to David from the 17 to the age of 30? It wasn't until he was 30 he became king. What happened the next 13 years? Suffering, hardship, running for his life, living in caves and holes in the ground. That was training. That was preparation. That was purging him of his selfishness. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. We got to learn how to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. And sometimes we have to go through a season of pain and suffering. And so the question is not, why do we suffer? No, the question should be, how do we suffer? Because all of life has suffering in it. Anything meaningful in life, burying a child, there's suffering involved in that, ladies. getting a degree, there's going to be suffering in that. Those of you that are single and you have these romantic views of marriage has suffering at times. Hold your peace. You know, there are. You know, you've heard about the three rings of marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffer ring. But it's all for your good and God's glory. Hallelujah. And so now in America, a little bit of suffering at work, a little bit of suffering in school, a little bit of suffering in marriage, and we bail. No, there are lessons that can only be learned. Once again, God causes it, God allows it, God uses it. Now, God doesn't bring evil in your life. But when evil comes in your life, because we live in a fallen, evil world, and there's an evil enemy and evil people, God doesn't cause it, but he allows it and he'll use it. Once again, Joseph said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. So first of all, life isn't fair. You know, sometimes in life you're the statue and sometimes you're the bird. You know the difference? Sometimes you're getting dumped on and sometimes you're the one doing the dumping. When my wife and I were in Colorado Springs for that missions conference, we found out that there was a famous zoo in Colorado Springs. I didn't know that. Cheyenne Mountain Zoo. So we went to Cheyenne Mountain Zoo, and it was kind of odd for two old people walking in the zoo without any kids or grandkids. Like, what are they doing here, right? But I hadn't been to a zoo in a long time. That was cool seeing the lion, the African lion, and grizzly bear. They actually had a grizzly bear there, you know. And we went to the elephant exhibition. And these things, these creatures are massive. They're humongous. They're smelly. And there's dirt and just muck caked on these elephants. I thought, you know, it wouldn't be fun working. You think it's glamorous working at a zoo? It's not glamorous working. Pray for the people that work at a zoo. God bless them. They care for God's creatures, and that's a hard work. You know, my son, he has this little dog that, you know, he lives with right now, and he has this little dog, little Australian Shepherd, and she makes a mess, and I make sure he cleans it up, right? Could you imagine the mess that elephants make? How would you like to clean up their stuff? And I read a story once that, you know, when the elephants get sick, sometimes they won't take the medication orally, so you have to find another way to get it in them, and you got to have this long rubber glove. And then it takes five people working together to insert medicine. And you say, why are you telling me that, Pastor Carl? Because I don't want you to spend so much money on lunch today. I'm gonna spare you, right? No, I'm telling you that story because when you're at work or at school and you're complaining about a certain situation, no, there are five people at the Cheyenne Zoo in Colorado Springs that have it much worse than you. That's what. It's all about perspective. True story. Life isn't fair. Story of a martyred saint, St. Thomas More, July 1st, 1535. This great saint of God was found guilty of treason because of his faith. 6 days later, he was marched to the gallows. He accepted his fate. When he reached the gallows, there was a man that helped him as he climbed the steps of the scaffold. to be executed. And he said this, true story. St. Thomas More said this to the man that helped him up on the scaffold that was going to be his executioner. He said, "When I come down again, let me move for myself as well as I can." Oh God, that we would all have as much grace and calm, not to mention humor, in the face of real sorrow, suffering, and death. Life isn't fair, but this leads us to point two. God is good. Say that with me. God is good. Let's read Genesis 50, verse 20 out loud together. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He didn't deny the fact that what his brothers did to him was evil. He said, "You meant it to harm me." Those two words, "but God, but God." You see, the devil would have had you dead and buried long ago, but God. The world would have written you off long ago, but God. You were on your way to a godless grave and eternity separated from God in hell, but God came to the rescue. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would have burned in that fiery furnace, but God showed up as that fourth man, as unto the Son of God. Hallelujah. Those two words, "but God." That's what made all the difference in the story of Joseph and the outcome of the story of Joseph. And that's what's going to make the difference in your life. Life isn't fair, friend, but you know what? God is good. And why does he want to do good in you? So he could do good through you, so that many lives could be saved. Joseph didn't say, "Well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it to good because I'm so special to God." Well, he is, and you are, but it's not because you're so special to God, it's because God is so sovereign, and God wants to use you to help as many people as he possibly can, and he wants you to be that vessel. Hallelujah. So it's like, "God, here am I, use me." And Joseph was that man. You see, whatever the dream is that God's placed in your heart, whatever that dream is, as long as what you want to do with your life and what you're now doing with your life, as long as you could glorify God and help others by doing it, you can rest assured it's a dream from God. But if what is in your heart does not bring honor to God and does not help people, friend, get rid of that dream as fast as possible and get a hold of God's dream for your life, so that many lives would be saved. For us, so that many souls would be saved. I believe many Christians are disqualified, and they disqualify themselves from God's service because of two things: bitterness and unforgiveness, which leads to a victim status. That disqualifies you. That DQs you in the race for Christ. Bitterness and unforgiveness. That's why I appreciated Milton Gonzalez's message a few weeks ago. He talked about the importance of forgiveness and how damaging unforgiveness could be. So I hope that your life is not filled with bitterness. I hope that your life is not filled with unforgiveness. Get it out of you. Listen, if you're bitter and angry, I give you permission to be bitter and angry for one 24-hour period. Actually, for just one day. But before you go to bed, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Before you go to bed, get out that unforgiveness, get out that bitterness, confess your sin to God, forgive others, pray for those that have despitefully used you, and bless those that have cursed you, because life is too short, and God is too good, and eternity is too long to waste a single day, another emotion on bitterness and on unforgiveness. Life isn't fair. God is good. And finally, will you do good? Will you do good? Or when you get to that place of influence, that place of power, that place of blessing, will you take revenge? Look at Genesis 50, 21. Read it with me. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Are you kidding me? Now, in the relationship drama triangle, now in a good sense, for a good reason, now Joseph, who was the victim, who was persecuted, is now going to rescue. He says, "I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of your children." And he spoke kindly to them. You know the one thing I believe that's destroying more friendships, more marriages, more relationships, more job opportunities, more promotions in life? is how we've become so crass in our conversations and how we've become so discourteous in our speech. We've lost the sense of speaking kindly to one another. You know, one of the best things you could do for your marriage is to be, sometimes we speak worse to our close family members than we would a stranger. We would never dare think of speaking to a stranger the way we speak to one another. What we need is we need to speak more kindly to one. I know sometimes you gotta be forceful, you've gotta draw the line and in love defend it, and sometimes you gotta, you know, speak with passion and intensity, but those times should be far and in between. Most of the time, we should be relating to one another in a courteous, kind way. Aren't you thankful that God has spoken to us through His Son in a kind, loving way? He has forgiven us. And one of the best things you could do for your marriage, your relationship as a parent, kids to your parents, in friendships, co-workers, is like Joseph, learn to speak kindly to one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking about me. Go on. I think he's talking about, say it kindly. I think he's talking about me today. Do it the Joel Osteen way. Do you feel better now? You know, hey, we all need someone to speak kindly to us. That's why he's so popular. They said in verse 15 of that chapter, his brothers, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? That's what they were thinking. See, mean people think mean thoughts. They think everybody's mean like them. And in life, thank God, Joseph. Thank you, Lord, for Joseph. He didn't hold a grudge. I hope you're here today and you're not holding a grudge. Previous job, ex-boyfriend, ex-spouse, you know, somebody that did you. I hope you're not going through life holding on to a grudge, friend. Let it go. If you'll let it go, you'll let God move in your life and bring you into a place of great blessing, a place where you could begin to be a blessing to others, for that is God's heart. You can't go through life with an attitude, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand. Energy spent in getting even is better spent in getting ahead in life. So don't retaliate. The other day I was driving, I don't know why, but some guy was tailgating me. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and he was waving with his middle finger. And I have dark windows, and they were tinted. I'm like, is that me? And then he kept driving, and I was going some distance. He kept, and I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. I can't retaliate that way, you know. I'm like, what's up with this guy? You know, like, I got angry for a moment. And then I realized, he may go to my church. I was in Albuquerque, and this happened many, many years ago. I was, pastor in Albuquerque and associate pastor, and it was on a Wednesday. We had midweek service, and I'm driving, and it was a wonderful day in Albuquerque. I had my window down, and this guy, I must have done something like this guy the other day. I don't know. I didn't, maybe I had to put my blinker on. I don't know. Whatever. He comes up, and he's flipping me off, and he goes, Pastor Carl. Hey, I'll see you at church tonight. I said, amen, brother. I didn't judge him. We all have bad moments, right? You can't go through life with a chip on your shoulder. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You're more than a survivor. You are a world conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, Scripture says. And the Bible says we are overcomers. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for the story of Joseph. May it inspire us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that life isn't fair, but you are good. And we want to use however you have or intend to bless us to do good to others, even those that did us wrong. Help us to learn these lessons. Help them to be embedded deep in our hearts today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the church is going to pray a prayer with you. This prayer can make all the difference in your life. Christ can come into your life. You can confess your sins. Heaven will be your eternal home, and you'll be gloriously born again. But it's so important that you say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray the same prayer, but as a prayer of rededication, coming back into fellowship with the Lord. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus, I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.